chapter 11, and we got down, I believe, through about 5 last time, and we'll pick up there and look at verse 5 and 6 together, similar in their message. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So that word direct, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver, that's to save, to pluck, to translate. We see that word in the New Testament. And the righteousness of the upright shall deliver, and also direct in verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct. The word direct means to make right, pleasant, to be straight, or even. So the righteous, them that are saved, they have guidance through this life. And of course, that guidance, the indwelling Spirit of God, when they're born again and God moves in. And you know, there's many different ways that it's said in the Bible. But the inward man is made into a new creature. The thoughts, the thinking, the will, the flesh still the same, yet the inward man is new. And we now have, through this regeneration, the mind of Christ to guide and direct us. In Ezekiel 36:27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." That word cause, it means to fashion, to make. "To walk in my statutes, ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So this change of life is a result of the Spirit of God that has now moved in and is directing their life. The righteousness, the righteous, they are guided by the Holy Ghost that dwells within them. And by the way he says that in Ezekiel, and in John chapter 16 as well, verse 13, "Howbeit when he is come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come." So the Holy Ghost being our guide through this world to help us to make the right decision, to keep us in the way. And it's God changing the man and causing his life to be different. The narrative that you'll hear most of the time today is that, well, people get saved and some people live closer and some people can live in the world, and why everybody's saved? Well, not by the Word of God. By the Word, when somebody is born again, God changes their life and God fashions them. He forms them. He causes them to walk after His statutes. God is now at the helm of the ship that is directing the life of those that are saved. And all of these folks now that have lives that are not guided by the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God, and by God Himself, they do not belong to the Lord Jesus. But the righteous, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. So there is the life. And you know, a lot of people, they're looking for that deliverance at the end of the way. But with that deliverance, there's guidance in this life. He says in the second half of those verses, "The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." So the wickedness of the wicked and the foolish thinking of the wicked, that's going to be what their downfall is. They're going to fall into the judgment and the wrath of God. And notice now, God's not holding them accountable for what somebody else has done. People's not going to die and go to hell because mama did or mama didn't do as they ought to do. But every man and every woman is responsible for their own self. It's exactly the same as for the salvation. If my boys get saved, it's not going to be because I did or I didn't do. It's going to be because God chose to enlighten, draw, and save them. And that's, now, does that mean that I shouldn't try to walk after God? If I'm saved, I'm going to. You see that? It's not that I'm walking after God for the salvation of my youngins, but I'm walking after God because God has delivered me and because His Spirit is guiding my footsteps. God's not interested in a bartering system. And I'll say this, God's not got anything you can give Him that He's in need of.
That's right.
He don't need my help. He don't need my advice. He don't need my strength. So God saves an individual. God changes the individual. That individual then, from that point, he says in the New Testament, that henceforth, from that point forward, they are a new creature in Jesus Christ. They are guided, they're directed, they're steered by the Holy Ghost of God, and their life is in order because of the work that God done. God is causing that to be. So there's no glory whatsoever for anybody but God. And now that's a great litmus test to test what you hear, what you might think. If there's any glory for anybody and not God, then it's a lie. There is no glory for anybody. If what you hear says, I did this and God did, well, there's glory left and reserved for me. What I've done, that's not the case. It's not. There is no glory for me. There's not one thing that I can take credit for other than being a failure. I can take credit for that. But the guidance of the Lord and the naughtiness of the wicked is what's going to bring them down. There was a man named Ahithophel in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 17. And what he wanted is he wanted his intelligence, he wanted his counsel to be chosen that he could be exalted. He wanted his name, and he was against David and with his son that was rebelling against the authority of David. But in chapter 17, verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. So here's a man. His counsel is going to be turned down. And it's his own counsel and ideas. I realize he's taken his own life. But that's a picture of what we're talking about for us today. The wicked are going to follow after wickedness. The ungodly are going to follow after a deceived thinking and heart. And they are going to destroy their own self in the clutches and in the power of sin. They are going to lead their life into hell by their own thinking and by their own decisions. They're going to do that, and they're going to take their own life, spiritually speaking. Now, I realize that doesn't sound pleasant, but that's what's going on. Man left to himself and left to his own counsel, will destroy himself, and that without remedy. One more place in Matthew 27. Here's a very familiar one, I believe. Judas Iscariot. And he is going to sell the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 27, verse 4. Now, he's done this. They've taken Jesus. They're having that mock trial of Jesus. And he starts to feel bad for what he's done. He's guilty now. In verse 4, he comes back to the priests. He's bringing the money. He wants a refund. But there's no refund. I have sinned in that I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So here's a man. Now you put yourself in his shoes. A lot of times, I speak for me here. A lot of times we hear these things often, and we miss sometimes some of the details that's not there that I think is easily inferred. So here's a man that just a few days prior is thinking to himself, it's going to be good for me to sell this man Jesus. Look at what I'm going to profit out of that. I can get silver out of that. I mean, he's doing me no good. They want to take him. I can sell him to them and profit from that. And that's going to benefit my life greatly. Now, he's going to act on that. He sells Jesus. And he's got the money. And he's not even going to get to enjoy it. But that action that he thought was going to be beneficial to him wound up bringing him down in guilt and to destruction. And again, another man that has taken his own life as a result of the guilt and the weight of that sin. Such that, now know this, if you're going to follow your own thinking, your own will, your own desire, in neglect of the Word of God in Jesus Christ, you are driving your life towards destruction. You are steering your life towards destruction. You are leading yourself away from God. You are rounding yourself up. And you know, is God going to be just? God's going to be just in all that He does. How could He judge the world if He's not going to be just? No, man's going to be accountable. He's going to be accountable for what he does with this life. He's going to answer for that. So, we'll look in the next verse of Proverbs. They're taken in their own naughtiness. Verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. So, expectation, that's that word cord as an attachment. Expectancy or hope shall perish, wander away, lose oneself, or destroy. And hope, that word means expectation. So what's happening here? Well, here's a man that's dying, and he's got an expectation. He's got a hope. Now, what's he hoping for? When it comes time to die, what's everybody hope for? They hope that what they believe is right. And they hope, you know, in some way or another, that what's after this life goes well for them. And you can say it like that and it fits all different feet. You may have an atheist that thinks he's just going to die and that's the end of him. And most people around here, they're going to die and they're going to go to heaven. But now the wicked, them that have not submitted to the gospel, them that have not come to salvation and been made into a new creature, the wicked is going to die with that hope and expectation of entering into life after this. And that hope is going to be cut off. You know why that is? Because they're believing in a lie. They've got their trust in something that is not true. I've used this example many times in the past. This bridge right over here at West Road, there's a sign on there that's got a weight limit on it. That's what that bridge is rated to carry. Well, if we put up a sign that's double what the bridge can carry, and a man in a concrete truck comes that's over the limit for the bridge, but he trusts in that lying sign, he goes over that, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a failure. He's going to wind up in the creek. A great likelihood of a loss of life. And he done nothing wrong. He was believing a lie. Well, you know, man's got his trust in things that are not biblical. And, you know, sometimes it's not because they conjured it up. It's been promoted. It's come from the family. It's come from a pulpit. It's come from a Sunday school class. But God help us that what we lay out for people is the truth. Because know this, if they are not made into a new creature and the Holy Ghost is not guiding their life and their steps today, if they die right now, their hope's cut off. Well, they're hoping to go to heaven. Well, there's a multitude in Matthew 7 that said, "Lord, Lord, did we not open unto us? Have we not done this? And did we not do that? And didn't you teach in our streets?" But you know what they were hoping in? They had hope in something that wasn't the truth. And when they died, their hope was cut. The thread that they were holding to was cut off, and their expectation perished. To lose oneself or to be destroyed. The wicked, their end, and I promise this may sound broad, but the end of the wicked is never what they think it's going to be. If the wicked were expecting hell as Gehenna hell, the lake of fire, as is laid out in the Word of God, they would desire to be saved. I believe that. If man right now realized the end that he was coming to, they would be at the house of God hoping to hear of Jesus that they might be delivered from the end that they're facing. But they don't see that at the end of the way. No matter what religion, what walk of life, what works that they are, doesn't matter. The wicked have an expectation at their end that is a lie. Even those that foolishly think that hell is going to be an enjoyable place with friends, that thinking is present among some. Even they that say, "I desire to go to hell," that's because they have a wrong expectation of what hell is. They're hoping in a lie. They're blinded by Satan. But know this, the expectation of the wicked is going to be cut. And I realize we say that word wicked and people draw back. Well, my people ain't wicked. If they're not born again, God's not living in their heart and directing their life day by day by the Word of God, they're wicked. Because we're all wicked. The difference is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Jeremiah, and I've read this, I think recently, I can't remember. I can't keep services apart in my mind. That's a very great weakness of mine. But I've read this sometime recently. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So God says, I would desire to give you an end that you can expect. Because the way you're going right now, you're going to reach an end that you're not expecting. If the wicked continue on, they're going to meet a destruction that they don't even know is coming. This is an amazing verse to me, and I believe we've all heard it before. In Matthew 24... Now, he's talking about the days of Noah. So what's going on here? Noah is building an ark. There is preaching of some sort going on. And I believe we could see in Peter, there's preaching by the Spirit going on from Noah, maybe from other members of his family, warning that there's a flood coming, and God's directed him to build an ark. And everything outside of that ark is going to be destroyed. Right. Now that's going on for 120 years in this day. And the Bible says, this is Matthew 24, verse 38. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That little phrase, "they knew not." Did they not know? There was preaching. And Noah was building the ark. There was a knowledge, but there was no belief of that. They did not believe that what Noah was saying was going to come to pass. They did not believe that they were going to have to face that end. Now I promise, if they truly believed this day was coming, would they have not been with Noah? They didn't believe it. They had a different expectation. So when the flood came, they were surprised. Because of unbelief, they were surprised at the destruction that came their way. Is that not exactly what we see today? That the gospel's being preached, our people, and I say especially those associated with this number, our friends, our family, at the very least, they've got a knowledge that Jesus died for sin and that there's hell waiting sinners and there's heaven waiting saved. At the very least, they have that knowledge. That's come from the church. That's come from the Word of God. That's not come from the world. But because of unbelief and because of a hope and an expectation in something that's untrue, they're going to meet the same end that the people in Noah's day did.
Right.
They don't believe it's them. We don't believe that I'm going to face that judgment. That thinking's very prevalent. That, well, so-and-so's going to be judged. And there's a day of judgment specifically for people that live like that.
Right.
I've heard those words. I've heard those words from people that I'm convinced are lost people wanting judgment on a certain lifestyle or somebody for their actions. Well, know this, the judgment ain't for the wicked sinners in the flesh. The judgment is going to be against all those that do not come to the gospel and are not saved in this life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the same judgment that people wish on others, that's the same judgment they're going to face. Their hope is going to be cut off. So, I mean, what ought we to do? I believe Peter gives the very advice that ought to be done. Give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. I've heard from men with the title of preacher that, well, you say you're saved. You believe in your heart. Don't even worry about it. You believe, that's good enough, you're saved. That ain't what the Bible says. Be sure of that. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, because God help. Is there a worse place to be than to be expecting something and the unexpected happens? I mean, it's like going out of a morning to start your car. You expect her to start. And if the battery's dead, that's an unexpected. You weren't ready for that. You're going to be late for work. You got to figure out what you're going to do and how you're going to get there. Well, that's nothing to in comparison to leaving this world with an expectation of heaven and the door being shut and Him saying, depart. It's pitiful. How can we be sure? The Bible says we can know. We know by the Word of God, by casting away our foolish thinking and believing what the Bible says. So in Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15, verse number 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Now, let's just put that in context with what's going on. This is Moses' song after that God's destroyed the Egyptian army and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. So that's what the enemy was thinking. Pharaoh and his army, they come to the edge of the Red Sea, and there it is, parted down the middle, with dry land in the middle, and there goes the children of Israel on dry land in the midst of the sea. And you know what he thought? Well, they can't get away from me there. I'm going to go into the Red Sea,
and I'm going to take them, and my desire is going to be satisfied. Would you say he had an expectation? He did. He expected to go in there just like they did and overtake them and bring them back to Egypt. But now think about what he's doing. That he's going to bring his army and look at the sea parted and people walking on dry ground underneath water with it stacked up on both sides, and he thinks he's going to go in there too. Now, that's foolish, ain't it? That's the way man is, though. Man's expecting something that's entirely contrary to the Word of God, believing, though he's contrary to the Word, that he's still going to come through all right. That's as foolish as Pharaoh's thinking. Pharaoh thought he was going to make it. And he entered into the sea. And verse 10, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. We know what happened to Pharaoh. They went in, and God shut the sea on them. And they everyone drowned. Not a single one made it out. Destroyed in an instant, his expectation was quickly cut off by the judgment of Almighty God. And if I'm going to walk contrary to the Word, if I'm going to believe something contrary to the Word, it's just like we read in the two previous verses. I'm going to destroy myself. I'm going to walk into the midst of the Red Sea for God to swallow me up in judgment. So in verse 8 of Proverbs, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So delivered, it means to pull off, to deliver, or to equip. And trouble, it means tightness, straits, or distress. So the righteous is delivered, and they're delivered without question. Know this, that those that belong to God, though, and you know, you got to be careful because the teaching and doctrines that's around our world today, they're false in a lot of ways. This don't mean that I'm not going to go through and endure trouble. And Paul the Apostle, the greatest example of that. Paul went hungry. Paul went cold. He went naked. Paul was beaten. Paul was hated. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was stoned and left for dead. And eventually Paul had his head cut off and his life taken from him. But you know what he was? Out of the trouble of this world, he was delivered at the end. Being saved doesn't mean we're not going to endure trouble, because this life is few days and full of trouble. That's the Bible's definition of man in this world. He's got a few days, and you can guarantee those days are going to be full of trouble. But the righteous and them that have been saved, they have hope that one day they're going to be delivered out of all of the trouble. Paul had his head cut off and his life taken from him, but he left this world and was present with the Father, whom he said was far greater. He was at the end delivered out of every trouble that's ever been. And I promise that which Paul has enjoyed from that time until today and will enjoy from today through eternity far outweighs the trouble and the weight of suffering that he endured in this world. It's like that child that once it's delivered, the travail's forgot about. Well, here, this life is travail and trouble and suffering. And yet the day is coming that the righteous have hope of a deliverance from the trouble of this life into a glory that all of the trouble, all of the enduring, will be forgotten about. So he says in Esther, the righteous are going to be delivered from trouble, but as well now, let's finish the verse before we turn to Esther. The wicked cometh in his stead. So the righteous are going to be delivered, and the wicked are going to be brought in to the trouble, to the distress, in their place. So he says this in Esther. Give me just a minute. I'm turning. Speaking of Haman, Haman was a man that was an enemy of the Jew. And, you know, because that he hated Mordecai. And his desire was to bring judgment, to bring destruction to all of the Jews throughout the kingdom. And I think sometimes this is missing inside of what's going on here. Remember that Jesus is promised to come through the lineage of the Jews. And I think through the Old Testament, you can see many attempts of Satan to cut off the lineage that Jesus is to come to. But Satan's unable to do that. And no doubt here is one of his plans, one of his thoughts. So Haman, he sends an edict that every Jew in the country, in the nation, is going to be destroyed. And he builds gallows for Mordecai to be hung on. And I realize we all know that. Chapter 7, verse 9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So I think we could look at this a couple different ways. But the righteous, though in trouble in this life, and you know, I think for the righteous, I think we're a lot like David sometimes, that we look at the wicked and we see how well they're doing, and it looks like they're doing far better than we are in this life, and they begin to envy. But David went down to the house of God, and God showed him their end. You know what was going to happen? The righteous are going to be delivered out of the trouble that they're facing. But the wicked, they've not even began to face the trouble. There's an end, a wrapping up of all things coming. So here is Haman. He's built these gallows with the intention of hanging Mordecai on them. And yet, through the judgment of God, Haman is going to be the one hanging from these gallows that he built. So we have an enemy. And I realize our enemy has men and women that he uses in this world. And he certainly does. But our enemy is the devil. And you know what his desire is? He'd like to see the end of the church. He'd like to see the end of the gospel. He'd like to see an end of saved people living in this world. He'd like to bring as much trouble. He'd like to steal and rob. He'd like to bring down. He'd like to destroy as much as he could of the church, as much as within his power. But we have a stronger man than the devil. The church is kept not by the power of man. The devil had overrun man in a minute, and there'd be nothing left. The devil could come, divide us in 15 different groups, and we'd all hate each other, and that'd be the end of it. But the church is kept by the power of the hand of Almighty God. His protection is with the church. And though he tries, and he does, and though he stirs to bring trouble and judgment, God's going to hang him from his own gallows one day. The devil's going to be destroyed. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire as well. And I promise this, God's not going to have to fight and wrestle to get him there either.
people think there's coming a big war and the devil's going to mount an offense against God in heaven one day. There's going to be no fight to that. Those devils, and I think it's this simple. Those devils that were in Legion, and they were many. His name was Legion because there were many. Did Jesus have to fight with them? No, Jesus cast them out, and they wanted to go into swine. But you know, they couldn't do that except they asked Jesus permission first. Now, who's in control? The devil's not in control. Don't believe that lie either. So the judgment of God is going to come. The righteous are going to be delivered. And the wicked are going to be destroyed. Don't be envious of the wicked and of their lifestyle. Don't think that they're going to continually get by. Don't think that God's allowing them to have it better. Look rather at the end that you're going to be delivered one day. And the wicked, they're not going to be delivered. They're going to come in our stead. But the trouble they're going to face is eternal, everlasting trouble. And what we have is just for a few days. The God's truth, I don't care what kind of trouble, distress that we're in right now, it could be over this evening. If I fell dead this evening, every worry, every fear, every dread, every heartache would be forgotten in that moment.
That's right.
It would be. The trouble would be over. We would be delivered. But the wicked man, if he died this afternoon, his trouble, that's the beginning of trouble. That's the beginning of distress and anguish. And that's forevermore. Forevermore. How vain that this life and that this world is. How vain that happiness in accordance with the flesh is. Because we're happy today. Well, that'll be over with real soon. It will be. It's vain, vain, vain. God's all that there is that's going to last. Salvation is all that there is that's going to endure. Matthew chapter 20. We'll look at one more place. And I wanted to try to cover a few more verses than we have been, and we've been able to do that so far. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. So the last shall be first, the first last. There's a great trading going on here. You see that? There's an exchange. Them at the front of the line, them at the head of the table, they're going to the bottom. And them at the bottom, they're going to the top. Now, you know what the church is? And I tell you, if you stand for the truth in our world, you're the offscouring of the world. You'll be the most despised. You'll be the one that they least want to be around. You'll be the one that they would throw under the bus first. You'll be called a false prophet, a false teacher. You'll be called a liar. You'll be called a fanatic. And that's just for trying to rightly divide what God provided in His book. You will be. But know this, at the end, though the church in our world today may be the least thought about and the lowest regarded organism that there is on the face of the earth. I think we could even look back at Noah. And, you know, we don't have in the Bible that they thought he was a madman, but they didn't believe what he was saying. So they must have thought he was crazy. They didn't believe the flood was coming, but he's building a boat on dry land. They had to think he was crazy and that was a waste of time and that was foolish thinking. But you know what happened? Noah went from the offscouring of the world to the place that everybody thought about. And you know how long that took?
It had never rained. There had never been water fall from heaven. And that's what he was saying was coming. And, you know, why, we've never heard of such. We've never heard of fire falling from heaven either. But when it started dropping out of heaven, Noah went from the least thing on the earth to everybody wanted in the ark. Wouldn't you say that's how that happened? Everybody said, we've got to get to Noah. Noah said this was coming. Noah was right the whole time. You know, that's what's going to happen to the church one day. When God splits the eastern sky and man begins to beg for the rocks and the hills to fall on, you know what they're looking for? To die. Let the mountain fall on me and kill me, that I could get away from the face of this God that's a consuming fire. I don't want to have to face this God. You know what the church is going to be then? First. The church will be what everybody desires to be a part of then. And the world that is so highly regarded is going to be cast down and burned up. You know how long that's going to take? A moment. A twinkling of an eye for this reversal to happen. All at the hand of God. What is man? We're nothing. We've got a high opinion of ourselves. And I do too. That's the nature of the flesh. Yet, honest to God, we're absolutely nothing. And our mind can be changed in a moment. So, the next verse in Proverbs. The righteous is delivered, the wicked cometh in his stead. Verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So, a hypocrite. That word means soiled with sin. The word hypocrite in the New Testament, it's a little different meaning than what we have here. But it's someone that's impious or soiled with sin, and they destroy the neighbor. That word means to decay or to ruin.
Soiled,
like dirty, stained with sin. So they're impious, they're irreverent towards God, and with the mouth, this wicked person will destroy his neighbor. You know what there is? There's no love. And you know that's the main problem that's wrong with the world that we're in today, is there's no care, there's no thought, there's no love for anybody but ourselves. And so this impious person, willing to destroy their neighbor, 1 Kings, let's look at a few places. 1 Kings first, chapter 22, verse number 6. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So this is Ahab, King Ahab. And you know what he's got? He's got a bunch of men. They're wearing the suit of a prophet. They carry the name of a prophet. But what they are impious. They're hypocrites is what they are. They're not the real thing. They're stained and covered in sin. They're ungodly men. And Ahab asked them, well, should I go up to battle? I've got the enemy up here. I'm ready to go. Is it okay for me to go? You know what these men are willing to do? We'll just tell him what he wants to hear. It'll be good for him. It'll make him happy. Now, ain't that the way our world thinks? That we're willing to tell people what they'd like to hear, whether it's the truth or not. It's true. And it happens in pulpits.
Yes.
It happens in funerals. But it happens in families as well. That we're willing to tell a lie so I don't hurt your feelings. I want to tell a lie so you feel better. I mean, that's the nice thing to do, ain't it? That's the way our world thinks is nice. But you know what's going to happen to Ahab? He's going to go to battle. The prophets say, go on. The Lord's with you. He goes to battle, gets shot by an arrow. He's a dead man. He's done. He's gone. He meets his end. And he went trusting in the lies of the false prophets. So you see how their words, their lies, brought destruction on Ahab. Do you not think that the lying words today are bringing destruction on people? People are trusting in these words, believing in what's being told them, and it's bringing them to a place of ruin and destruction and judgment because it's untrue. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, breaking this verse down just a little, and we're almost out of time, so quickly. The divine power of God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given His church, equipped them with life and godliness. Now, how did the church receive those things? Was it delivered in a package? No. No, He says here, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know how you received it? Now think about it. What you have today, your salvation, that came to you from knowledge. Did it not? God enlightened you to a knowledge that you did not have before. It was delivered to you by the preaching of the gospel through true knowledge. So what's the devil do? Well, he sows lies. The opposite of the knowledge that brings life and godliness. And the lie is at war with the truth. And when I tell somebody a lie to not hurt their feelings or to make them feel better and to comfort them, when I tell them a lie like that and the truth comes then afterward, you know what's going to happen? Now in the mind of this person, they've got the truth, they've got the lie, and they're at odds against each other. And there's going to have to be a choice made. Which one am I going to choose? I tell you, in the flesh, every single time, I'm going to choose the lie. And the lie that's been told, it comforts me. The lie that's been told is leading to destruction. So what we ought to desire is to always speak the truth and not to speak it hatefully. I think a lot of times the truth can be used in a way that's detrimental. I mean, it can be. But he says, speaking the truth in love. You know, I could see somebody that died lost, and I could come up to their youngin' and say, you know, Daddy, he died and went to hell. Your daddy did. Would that be the truth? Is that going to help him? No. We got to be careful how we use it. We need the Holy Ghost. It's the truth. But we ought not to tell a lie. If we're backed into a corner, we're in a hard place, the desire of the flesh is just lie about it. Make them feel good. God, help us to stand on the truth and not tell a lie. It'd be better to not say a word
than for me to say something that's not true and hurt somebody from coming to the truth of the Word of God. It would. It'd be better for me to walk away. So I guess maybe we'll stop right there. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Not always intentional either. I think there are men that are telling lies with the intent of helping people. That in their heart, they mean to help people. But they're unable to do that.